Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, we pray that you would help each of us to open our hearts to your word, that we would hear it, that we would listen to it and take it into our own lives. Lord, speak through me as well, that what I say would be your words and not my own. And we ask this in your name. Amen. One of the questions that I get asked fairly often as a minister is, why does God not deal with evil and suffering in this world? Why does God let the evil prosper? Has God lost his power and his influence in this world and therefore cannot deal with the wicked and the evil people of this world? In this parable about the weeds here in Matthew chapter 13, I believe that Jesus is addressing this very subject. He begins by telling this parable that it concerns the kingdom of heaven. In other words, this is about the reign of God and how things work with God as a king. And he tells us that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed. Let's get stuck into this parable and have a look what Jesus is trying to teach the crowds and then his disciples. And I'm going to jump between the actual parable in verses 24 to 30 and the explanation of the parable in verses 36 to 43. So do just bear with me as we do jump between those two sections. My first comment that I want to make this morning is that the good seed is sown by a man. Jesus begins the parable in verse 25, I think it is, or 26. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Now, remember last week we looked at the parable of the sower, where Jesus equated himself to the sower who walked through the fields and sowed the seed. And Jesus continues with his farming analogy. Jesus is again the man who walks through the field. We see this, that as the farmer sows his wheat, he actually says in verse 36, or 37, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man is a term that Jesus uses, and in the four Gospels, this term is used over 80 times. It's a term that Jesus, perhaps his favorite term that he liked to use to refer to himself. It's an idea that comes from the book of Daniel, where Daniel speaks of the Son of Man as someone who is uniquely close to God. And so Jesus, speaking of himself here as the Son of Man, is indicating that the one who sows the seed is uniquely close to God and is sowing the seed on the field. But that's where the similarities between the parable of the sower and the parable of the weeds ends. Jesus is the sower, and that's what we need to understand. Now, you notice here in verse 38 that Jesus gives us an explanation of what the field is. And you'll see there in verse 38, the field is the world. So Jesus is not here talking about a little corner of the earth. Jesus is not here just referring to a handful of people, like, for example, the Jewish nation. Jesus here is referring to the entire world, albeit perhaps the world that he was referring to was the greater Mediterranean area, which was the sort of populated area of the world in those days, but it's the idea of the entire world. And so this message, he tells us, is being scattered across the globe. But notice who the seed is. And again, we see in verse 38 that the seed are the sons of the kingdom. Now, what does Jesus mean by that term, the sons of the kingdom? Well, remember that when people come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they are given an inheritance. They are adopted as the children of God. So the term there, the sons of the kingdom, is a reference to Christians. So do you see the picture that Jesus is painting for us? Jesus is walking through the earth and he's scattering Christians across the globe, in every corner of the world. All those who've accepted their sinfulness, all those who've turned and followed Jesus, is referred to here as the sons of the kingdom. That would mean many of us sitting here this morning, many of us have accepted Jesus, and many of us follow him. We would be referred to as the sons of the kingdom. Now, in many ways, and I don't want to take too much time on this, and I don't want to place too much emphasis on this, because it does come out in other portions of the Bible, but the idea is that Jesus has thrown us into a specific spot in the world. That means he's placed you and me just where he wants us. He's scattered the seeds across the face of the earth. And we do well never to forget that God has put us in Scottsdale in 2018 at the end of July for a specific purpose. That's where he wants us. Perhaps another element that we need to take note of in this passage, and we do lose this a little bit in the translation, and that is because of the tenses. We do, but in the Greek they have an ongoing tense. A tense in the language that sort of implies that something is going to continually happen. And it's the idea here that Jesus hasn't finished sowing the seeds. Jesus hasn't finished scattering Christians across the globe. He's continuing to do it. Perhaps much like a farmer would, as he would stagger the planting of his crop so that he has crop all the time. And that's the idea that we have here. So Jesus sows Christians around the world. But notice here in my second comment that now suddenly bad seed is sown by an enemy. Verse 25 and 6 and verse 38 and 39. Verse 25, we read that while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. Now, the word there for weeds is not just weeds like dandelions and things and plants that we don't want within the crop. The word used for weed here is very likely the same word that is used for another crop called darnel. Now, those of you who might be familiar with that will know that darnel is a grass similar to wheat. In fact, it looks almost identical to wheat until you see the ears of the grain growing. Darnel's grain is not edible, and it's a purpley color, and it's different to wheat. But up until that moment, when you look at those ears of grain, you cannot tell the difference between the plants. And so this evil person, this enemy comes in and sows something that looks very similar to the wheat. And he sows this in the field. When I was a teenager, I was part of a group at school, a hiking group, and part of the function that we did as a hiking group was we would go up on the mountains in the Cape and we would cut down and try to eradicate alien vegetation that was on the mountains, mainly wattle and Port Jackson, which, if you know anything about the Cape Mountains, at one stage had taken over, and the natural vegetation, the proteas and the cineroides and all those other plants were being choked out because of these alien plants. And so we would cut down these wattle, we would cut down these port Jackson. But on more than one occasion, a fire had gone through the area, and all those trees had been burnt down, and now the seeds were starting to sprout. And we discovered that if you pulled the seeds out by their thousands, you generally didn't have a problem with alien vegetation in that area for years to come. And so after a fire, the moment the seeds started to sprout, we would go up the mountain and we would pull out these weeds, these wattle and the Port Jackson. But the trouble was that Port Jackson seedlings looked very similar to certain indigenous plants. And so we had to be exceptionally careful that we made sure that we were pulling out the right seedlings so that we didn't destroy the indigenous plants. And, well, yeah, it became really difficult at certain points. And so Jesus tells us this parable to show us, verse 38, that the weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. So here we have Jesus with his good world sowing Christians across the world, and Satan has come along and sown evil people amongst the Christians. Good people, evil people, living side by side. And in many ways, almost impossible to tell the difference between the two. Some of the evil people are so good that you can't tell whether they are Christian or not. And that's the idea that's going on here. Of course, except that the wheat is the useful crop and the darnel is not. So as the crop grows, the servants carry on and they look at things and they say, wow, we're going to have an amazing crop this year. Look at the amount of plants. And then as the plants start to go to seed, they suddenly begin to realize, hang on, not all these plants are good plants. And this is my third comment this morning. Let it grow. The servants go off to the owner. We read this in verse 27. Didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? That's the implication is that didn't you buy seed from a recognized seller? Someone who wouldn't have mixed these darnel seeds in with the wheat seeds? So where did the weeds come from? And rightly so, they are saying, should we go through the field and pull up the darnel, pull up these weeds, so as the wheat crop will have an easier time at it? And the owner says, no. Verse 29, because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat as well. Verse 30, let them both grow together until harvest. And you just see what's happening there. You've got two plants that look almost identical until the final stages where they start producing the seed or the grain. And to pull out those weeds, you might very easily mistake wheat for weed. Or you might leave weed thinking it is wheat. And so what you will end up doing is you will be destroying the productivity of that particular field. Perhaps also by pulling out the weeds, you will disturb the wheat so that it won't grow as effectively as it should have. And you won't get the same yields from the crop. And of course, you would lose some of the crop as a result. And so in many ways, it makes sense to leave the weeds in place till harvest. Now, coming back to the moments when I was a teenager and up the mountain and weeding these Port Jacksons, we discovered that if we left the Port Jackson for about 2 months after they'd started to grow, their leaves changed and we were able to identify that is a Port Jackson, that is an indigenous plant. And so we left the Port Jackson areas until they had grown about 2-3 months. And then we went and we pulled out those small trees because they then became distinguishable from the indigenous plants. And Jesus is saying the same thing here about God's kingdom. There are the Christians, those that God himself, through the Lord Jesus, has sown into the world. And there are those that the enemy has sown. And together we live in this world, good and bad, wicked and righteous. There's two types of people in this world. That's what Jesus is trying to say. Those that follow Jesus and those that don't. We tend to draw many more lines in this world, economically, racially, and everything. In God's kingdom, there are only two kinds of people. Those that follow Christ and those that don't. And Jesus says, and this is the answer to the question, why doesn't God deal with wicked and evil people now? Because we are so woven together, the good and the evil in this world, that if God removes the evil from this world, he will influence many Christians to fall away, and he might upset us to such a degree that we are not as fruitful with the things of God as we should be. God allows Christians to grow with the wicked and the evil people out there so that we might become more productive and more fruitful in what we give. Just like last week, we were encouraged to be the good soil which produces the good crops. So today we are told to continue following Jesus even though we are surrounded by wicked people in this world. Just think through this for a moment. Imagine if for a moment Jesus removed wicked people from the world and left us here. How would you and I respond? I know many of you have non-Christian families that you are urgently praying for and trying your hardest to evangelize and to bring to Christ. Imagine if God ripped them away from us without having more opportunity to share the gospel with them, to save them. Wouldn't that hurt us? Wouldn't that perhaps cause our faith to waver? Think for a moment, if your non-Christian boss gets ripped away from the office and he's the owner of the company, where would you find yourself as a Christian? Sitting possibly without work, not knowing where your next meal is coming from. And so Jesus says, I leave the wicked in this world alongside the good in this world, and the Christians in this world, so that we might bear more fruit for him. In fact, we're reminded of the words of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, where he says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. In other words, the Lord is not slow about coming and harvesting the crop. But he says here, instead, he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So in many ways, this parable speaks about that, that God is allowing the wicked to stay with us so that more people will come to know him. Now, if that parable ended there, we would say, well, great. So the parable ends and the wheat is there and the weed is there. Now what? But the parable goes the final step of the farming process and goes to harvest time. And we see this as my final comment this morning. Verse 30, in the parable, Jesus tells the crowd that at harvest time, the darnel or the weeds are to be collected first and tied in bundles and thrown in a fire to be burnt. It was only at the point of harvest that the differentiation came in between the weed and the wheat. So it's at the final moment that that separation is done. The wheat is the useful stuff and is taken to the barn. The weeds are thrown into the fire to be burnt. Now Jesus again explains what he means by this to his disciples in verse 39 and 40 and following. He says in verse 39, the harvest is the end of the age. In other words, the end of the world, as the Bible speaks about it, the day of judgment. And the harvesters are the angels. Remember, when Jesus returns, the angels will come with him. And they will take those who know the Lord Jesus to be with him, and they will remove the evil from this world. Verse 40 tells us, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. Verse 42, they will be thrown into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We're talking here about the end of the world, which could happen at any time when the harvesters come and cut down the crop. Friends, the warning is here that if we are among the weeds, when the harvest comes, when the end of the world comes, we will face the destruction of weeds. We will be sent to the place of fire, which the Bible calls hell. Along with all who reject Jesus, we'll be thrown away as rubbish. It's going to be a terrible time, where not only will there be weeping, perhaps weeping at realizing I had the opportunity to turn to Christ and I didn't, but where people also realize that they should have followed Jesus. And that's where the gnashing of teeth comes in. I did a quick search on gnashing of teeth on the internet, and it described for me that people gnash their teeth out of pain, out of anguish, or anger. And friends, that's what we mean here. That when the Lord Jesus comes and harvests all the people in this world, those who don't know him, those who are identified as the weeds in this parable, are going to be gnashing their teeth because of pain. Any of you have ever touched a hot coal or had your unfortunate opportunity of being burnt by water or something else will know how painful that is. So you will be gnashing your teeth in pain. There will be anguish as you realize, I knew Jesus, I heard him, but I wanted nothing to do with him. And then, of course, anger as you perhaps beat yourself up because you never listened. That's what's going to happen to the weeds, to those who do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ. On a positive note, however, the wheat, which as we've said is the Christians, will be brought into the barn. And we read in verse 43 that the righteous, that is the true crop, the wheat, the Christians, will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. You see the glory there? When wheat is harvested, or when any crop is harvested and the yields are seen, there's great rejoicing because the crop has done what it should do. And so it shines out as to how marvelous the farmer is, or whatever. And that's what we see happening here. So notice two things about this passage, about this parable. God is more concerned about seeing that Christians grow into who they are meant to be than about removing the influences of evil from us. He wants us to grow into strong Christians. Although evil people reject Jesus and sometimes prosper, we also need to remember that this is for a very limited time. Any given crop has a time period of where it takes from planting to harvest. And it's the same with our world. Our world has limited time. Evil people have influence at the moment, but it is limited. The true crop, Christians, will be shining when that day comes, as they are shown and given their true purpose in this world. Notice also that God's harvest or God's judgment of the world affects everybody. The farmer here doesn't just harvest the wheat and leave the weed. He doesn't just harvest the weed and leave the wheat. It is all harvested, which means that all of us will face God's judgment one day. The good, the righteous, those who follow Christ will go into his presence. They will be put in the barn. The wicked will be thrown into the fire. So my question to each of us this morning is, which crop are you? Are you the wheat? Are you the crop that follows the Lord Jesus Christ, that does your best to honor him in all that you do? Have you handed your life over to Christ so that he can direct and guide your life in the path of righteousness? Or are you perhaps someone who looks similar to a Christian, but hasn't handed your life over to Christ yet? You live your own life. You reject the ways of God, but now and then you will pray to him. Friends, think about the consequences here. True Christians are having the glory of God. Those who reject Christ face the fire of God. Friends, if you're part of the true crop, the Christian, then don't worry about the evil that is around you. Stand true. Grow in Christ. But if you're not part of the true crop, then be scared, because you will face the judgment of God. Friends, maybe this morning you want to come chat to me about how to become part of the true crop. When you do so, come chat to myself or Tony or one of the council members, and we'll help you to try and understand what that means, so that you will not have to face the fire, the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this parable, Lord, which just speaks truths into our hearts. Truths, Lord, that you one day are coming to cut down this world, both the good and the evil. We pray, Lord, that we might be part of your true crop, that we might be the wheat as we follow and honor you. But, Lord, we pray for those who perhaps don't know you, who are part of the weeds. We pray, Lord, that you would turn them to you and that you would bring them into your kingdom. And we pray this in your name. Amen.